Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. This is the Pride of the Purpose Kingdom Network, and this is the show, Self-Expression Sports Edition, and I am your host for the night, Brother Robert Pop-Pop Hudson. Welcome, everybody, and thanking each and every one of you who have joined in for tonight's program. Whether you're calling on the phone or online, I thank you so much. And if you're online and like to call in, the phone number to call in is 319-527-6091. And if you're a T-Mobile or a Metro customer, you can call in at 323-870-4174. Anytime you'd like to speak to me or a conversation, you can press the number one, and we'll let you get into tonight's conversation. And tonight's topic is a foul pole. And before we go any further, let me just tell you the scripture we're going over. It's going to be Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 31. And I know when, I guess the first thing that comes to mind when I mention foul pole, you're probably thinking baseball. Well, tonight it's not about baseball, but we can go ahead and talk about the foul pole real quick because it's a pretty interesting thing as far as what comes, you know, to mind in baseball. And once again, tonight's topic is the foul pole. And thank you for joining us for our 1,084th episode of Purpose Kingdom Network. And so let's go ahead and let me just talk about real quickly the foul pole. Now, basically, the foul pole is a pole that's set up along the foul lines on a baseball diamond. And depending on the umpire's interpretation, you know, unless the ball hits the foul pole, the ball is considered to be in fair play. So that means it could be, if it hits the pole, whether what position it is, it could be a home run, or it could be an infield double, or in the park home run, depending on what happens when that ball bounces. If it bounces, you know, depending on the interpretation, like I said, of the umpire, if it goes, you know, either right or left of the pole, it's a foul ball, and it's a matter of inches, basically, whether, you know, when you hit, you know, the baseball, if it's going to be a foul ball or a home run. And, you know, sometimes, you know, the referee is, you know, they're basically, they're looking at the foul pole and when the ball hits the foul pole, whether it's, you know, good or bad. And it's basically a judgment call for the umpires. Now, when we go into Judges chapter 16, verses 1-31, I know everybody that's, you know, everybody's an avid Bible reader. I know you're thinking that I'm going to go along with another story. But no, this is not about a baseball. And it's not about, basically, the book of Judges basically is going to be a synopsis of who I'm talking about. Now, the foul pole that I'm talking about is a guy that used to box. So, yes, this is about boxing. And his name was Andras Galata. And he was well known as Andrew Galata. And he's Polish, and he earned the nickname the Foul Pole. So I'm going to go about, I'll just give you a quick synopsis of Andrew Galata, and we'll just go on from there. Okay, Andrew Galata, he was from Chicago, but he grew up in the ghettos of Warsaw, Poland. And he basically had a dream of actually coming to America and being, you know, to become a heavyweight fighter. And he is the epitome of the what-if story. So basically, he, you know, he had rough comings up, and he was basically born and one of the worst ghettos in the world. And when, you know, Andrew grew up in Warsaw, Poland, he frequently found himself in fights. And as his father was a truck driver, and basically he's not a truck driver like here in the United States, a truck driver over there in Poland would have to follow where, you know, basically the work was. So his father, you know, noticing that his son was getting a lot of fights, decided that to raise as much money as he could, and, you know, take him, his son, and his wife to Chicago, Illinois, where the talent of fighting pretty much was noticed, and he was taken up by, you know, a local gym where he was able to pretty quickly, and most people consider like an older age from when he, you know, when he first started learning to box. But he quickly took to the sport, and he quickly became not only a fan favorite, but pretty much a favorite of most fighters. So a lot of fighters around that time, and he basically became such a favorite of boxers that boxers actually took him under his wing. You know, it, basically, when he first got his big payday, it was against Riddick Bowe. And Riddick Bowe was actually losing the fight that he was heavily favored. And like I said, even though Andrew Cotto was a well-liked boxer's boxer, during this fight, it was one of the many times that there was a famous trainer named Emmanuel Stewart. And through whatever his reasoning is, Emmanuel Stewart would take the boxers that would be on their way to fighting, I guess, an immense challenge of winning against an opponent. And he would just train them. And for the most part, they would actually win. So when Riddick Bowe found out that Andrew Golota was training with Emmanuel Stewart, Riddick Bowe was going to turn things up, because Riddick Bowe was one of the only fighters that was able to actually beat Evander Holyfield at the time, who was at the top of his game. So Andrew Golota was winning this fight. He was winning through all rounds, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, he hit Riddick Bowe with a low blow. And this was basically in the seventh round. He was beating all six rounds, and all of a sudden in the seventh round, he hit him clearly with a low blow. And at that point, the fight was over, because Riddick Bowe at that time had a huge entourage that always came with him in the ring. And at that time, you know, the security and the number of people you had in your corner during a fight was unlimited at that time. And this was when it was basically almost a riot of when, you know, Riddick Bowe's entourage jumped in the ring and they basically assaulted Andrew Golota. Well, lo and behold, we would think that this would be the end of any kind of Riddick Bowe-Andrew Golota rematch. But the rematch did happen about 16 months later. And this time, Emmanuel Stewart, being the master trainer that he is, he was able to actually find even more flaws in the fight game of Riddick Bowe's. And this time, everything went well up until 8 rounds. And however, for some reason, Golota, you know, just all of a sudden started resorting to low blows again. And he was, again, ahead on the fight cards. And the 8th round was the first time he hit him with the low blow, and he pleaded with the referee that, hey, this was an accident. So when the 9th round came, you know, once again, this time Riddick Bowe was taunting him. And what happened was that Golota hit him again with a low blow. This time, the fight was stopped. And it seems it would be the end of Andrew Golota's career. And for the most part, you know, for 10 months, he thought that he was going to be of 1997, Galata was about to fight, you know, he was about to fight again. And this time, right before he was about to fight, he caught a panic attack. The panic attack was so bad that they thought he was having a heart attack, and that fight had to be canceled. And so you would figure at this point, another shot. Well, 2 years later, you know, he was actually able to fight against one of the legendary fighters of today, which was Tim Witherspoon. And it was actually a great, entertaining fight. But the only thing was at the age of 40, so he was on his winding year. At that time, was 30 years old, and Galata won pretty much decisively. And you know, he had two more fights. One, actually, he knocked his opponent out with a, you know, TKO in the sixth round. So things were looking good for Andrew Galata again. Once again, and all of us, you know, all of a sudden his career was taking off, and then he even took on, you know, a lot of the well-known fighters, you know, not just the waning fighters in the twilight. He started to actually do good. He did so good that he was actually up against the great Mike Tyson. And, you know, it seems like that Mike Tyson was seeming to be avoiding Galata. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, out of the blue, Lou Duva and Don King got together, and they actually was able to get together and get the fight done. So, you know, only way to where you would figure that Andrew Galata, this was his best shot at just, you know, reclaiming the glory in the sport of boxing. But after, you know, a couple of rounds, Galata, he refused to go out to fight Mike Tyson in the fifth round. The most questionable thing in that fight is that his trainers refused to throw in the towel after he repeatedly told him from the third round that he could not fight anymore. And what happened was he actually had a broken you know, eye socket, and actually a broken bone in his head, which could have killed him if that actual bone pierced his head. You know, the only problem with this fight, which was, it was pretty much an indecisive nature as far as who won the fight, because Mike Tyson tested positive for marijuana. So he, instead of being awarded a TKO victory, it was decided to be a no contest. During this time, at, you know, Galata having his injury, boxing changed their rules dramatically as far as when and how a fighter is determined whether they should be able to continue on or not, or for, you know, and how if there's a dispute between a trainer and a boxer, then what the referee has to defer to the boxer. After that, you know, he was well on his way, where after he healed up, he was on his way for another title shot. And this title shot was as far back as, you know, his last shot was in 2004. And he went against Chris Bird. And for the most part, Andrew Galata, which was he's a very tall guy, 6'7", you know, almost 7 feet. So he was outpointing Chris Bird. But for some reason, at the end of the fight, the judge called the fight a whole different way. But, for you know, once again, he became a crowd favorite, where even though Chris Bird won that fight, he was allowed to go, you know, against another contender, which was John Ruiz. Right there at that point, if he would have won this fight between John Ruiz, he would be in line for another title shot. And lo and behold, in the fourth round, Jamal Reeves was doing a lot of clutching. He wasn't doing much fighting. And Andrew Galata, even at, you know, in 2000, well, this was 2007 when he had his chance against Jamal Reeves. Jamal Reeves didn't realize that Andrew Galata, you know, packed a lot behind his punch. And so he did a lot of clutching, and Galata got frustrated. And what he did was he hit him below the belt again. From that point on, he was indefinitely suspended from boxing. Right now, today, to this day right now, Andrew Galata, who has had just 41 fights, well, he had 41 wins and 9 losses. One draw, one no contest. Right now, the boxing commission and any of the sanctioned boxing will not recognize Andrew Galata as a qualified fighter due to the fouls that he committed and the way he committed them, and he was nicknamed the Foul Pole, and that's how he got that nickname, for hitting below the belt. And they felt as though that he resorted to that tactic when, even though, you know, the boxing skills that he possessed, he didn't, you know, I guess once frustrated, would, you know, refer to what a lot of people call as dirty tactics. And the tactics that he used was, you know, too much for even the boxing commission to even say, we can't overlook this anymore, no matter how much the people cheer and, you know, cry and chant for you to continue to box. The athletic commission just no longer wanted him to box. They were just tired of the antics, tired of the bad look of what they perceive of given boxing. And that's the story of the Foul Pole. And, you know, the closest, when I, you know, like a lot of athletes that I research and I read, I find a lot of fascinating stuff. And the way that Andrew Galata conducted himself reminded me a lot of a biblical figure, and that's why I was referring to Judges 16:1-31. And, you know, before we read that scripture, I'm just going to describe to you, and I'll just cut to the point. I'm talking about Samson. And Samson was so much just like Andrew Galata. The similarities and, you know, some of the things that they did. Andrew Galata was in Warsaw. And Samson, you know, he fought the Philistines. And it was the nature and how he handled things. And the same thing with Galata. So let me just go into, let's talk about a little bit about Samson. You know, all right, so basically Samson became enslaved by his cravings. You know, he strangled a lion, but couldn't strangle his lust. You know, he bust ropes, but was bound by his appetite. He burned the enemy's crops, yet was inflamed with the desire for their women. He was strong, but not really in control. The champion was captivated by the enemy and conquered by himself. And, you know, when we read the scriptures, you know, didn't Samson feel any sense of shame and, you know, seeing a prostitute and fraternizing with the enemy? You know, Samson was an embarrassment to Israel, you know. And when it's basically the same, well, Samson wasn't a religious leader, but he fell into temptation and was looked at the same way. You know, it makes all believers basically, it makes us look bad because we think, and we have to remind ourselves that when such prominent individuals, when they sin, you know, we blame them, not their religion. All believers are not alike. You know, we see Samson sowing seed in Gaza, which in turn, it just turned into its destruction with Delilah. You know, and ultimately sin has consequences. So everybody knew Samson, you know, from, you know, wherever he traveled. And he wasn't trying to keep a low profile wherever he went. And the Philistines was trying to trap Samson by, you know, securing the city gates. You know, they basically thought they can keep him locked in, or so they thought. But Samson, you know, he lifts the gate, and he carried basically that gate to Hebron, which is 40 miles away. And the gate, I guess, in that time, then what they're describing, was over 1,000 pounds. In Bible times, you know, one of the greatest part of the cities that they had was the gates, and it was considered a symbol of their strength. So by removing the gate, Samson caused God a great humiliation. So let's remember that Samson's story is no fable, and it's not a tall tale. So we wonder how Samson performed his amazing feats. How was he in a class by himself? Don't forget there's no limits with God's power. After the Gaza debacle, Samson was on, you know, pretty much Philistines, basically most wanted list. And they had to do something about him. But the Philistines were, you know, all too afraid, you know, basically to take him on in any kind of form. So they had to learn the source of Samson's strength, and they thought this was probably the best way to defeat him. And so Samson didn't look, you know, I know everybody pictures Samson as being a muscle-bound guy somewhere cut along the Hercules look. But, you know, basically from what you hear in the Bible, and Samson was ordinary looking. He wasn't over muscle-bound or anything like that. So they were wondering, you know, what is this guy's, where is this strength coming from? They couldn't understand that, you know, this guy is strong, but he looks ordinary. So basically, by his, you know, openly fraternizing with the Philistine women, you know, basically they knew that the best way to get to his weakness is through a woman. And Delilah became pretty much their secret agent. And her name has become synonymous with all kinds of seduction. And she's also blamed for Samson's fall. Yet she was merely doing her job as a loyal Philistine, pretty much. You know, he's the enemy, and they have to find information. And she just basically, with anybody that sees a weakness in their enemies, they just ask her to turn on the charm, and, you know, he's vulnerable with, you know, the Philistine woman. And so basically, you know, Delilah ultimately pleases with Samson to reel his, you know, let her know, like, what is his strength? And obviously, his sources came from God, but, you know, Samson being the man he is, he wanted to just keep on the allure of, you know, just intriguing Delilah as trying to find, you know, where did his strength come from? So, you know, basically, he told her his magic, and they were all kind of figuring out what kind of magic is this guy using? You know, we thought he was a religious man. So basically, out of nowhere, you know, Delilah starts toying with him. And when she starts, you know, toying with him, and because she knows he's misleading her, he's telling her all kinds of things as far as where his source is coming from. And so, basically, Samson and Delilah were playing a game back and forth. And it basically, you know, turned out to be who's going to fall for who. And it seems that just as much as Samson was falling for Delilah, Delilah was eventually falling for Samson. And she was basically going back to when she was doing her reports, was basically asking, is there a way we can just, you know, leave Samson alone? And it basically told her, hey, don't forget, this guy is the enemy. This is our enemy. We have to find a way to defeat him. So Samson was so much in love with Delilah. And as most times, you know, he wasn't thinking straight. And, you know, rather than break his relationship with Delilah, he just said, hey, listen, I put all the cards out. He says either she's going to break me or I'm going to break her. So Delilah comes and she started crying and says, please, please tell me, you know, your strength. And basically, Samson, you know, told her, the source of my strength is my hair. But what the funny thing about it was that Samson's source, his true source, wasn't his hair. And we'll go into the scripture where we go ahead and reveal that. But you know, he didn't know that when he told her that God had departed from him. And it's basically what happened to a lot of us, you know, when we are overconfident and we don't sense that there has been a change. You know, and Samson had broken, all the aspects of his Nazareth vow. You know, yet he hadn't been penalized. It was, you know, it's possible he was thinking he couldn't do anything wrong. And what happened to him after all? Because, you know, he was among one of the strongest, and he was one that, you know, was feared among the Philistines. And it was pretty much what, you know, set him apart. And it seems like by cutting his hair, it would be so simple. And just like a lot of other things that he said, you know, he told Delilah that was the source of his strength. You know, they thought, hey, you know, we're not sure if this is the actual source of his strength. But what we want to do is go ahead and cut his hair. What we got to lose? So when they cut his hair and, you know, they realize that he didn't, you know, he lost his strength. You know, the Philistines easily captured Samson. And one of the things was they couldn't wait to get their hands on him where he was at a weakened state. And they did all kinds of things. The first thing they did was they gouged out his eyes and threw him into a dark cell. And they basically tied him to a corn mill and had him grinding corn and doing all kind of, you know, crazy little labor stuff. And don't forget, Samson was the one that burnt their grain. And here he is, they had him in chains grinding their grain. And sometimes it takes a great fall to get our attention. You know, a lot of times we think that we're untouchable, that we have an unbelievable or unsurmountable amount of strength that we can take over and topple anything that's in our way. But just like Samson, the thing that we least expect that'll be our weakness becomes our weakness. So the Philistines pretty much held a huge celebration at the Temple of Dagon. Their god, their goal was actually to basically said, hey, listen, this man said he was a warrior god, a conqueror, and a slayer of the Philistines. And they were, you know, we shamefully defeated him. And he here's the trophy of our conquest. And there, you know, all the lords of the Philistines, they couldn't believe it because this is the same Samson that had just run amok all over and, defeated him time and time again. And not only did he just burn, you know, the grains of his enemy, whereas though it was kind of hard for them to, you know, not only fight him, but they didn't have strength. If you had to have a proper meal, you know, how are you going to fight someone? And that was one of the many ways how Samson, you know, tortured and tormented, you know, his enemies. And what Samson did was, you know, he still had the sense of hearing, even though he took the sense of sight away from him. Samson, you know, heard, he heard a lot of these great Philistines were here to just sit there and actually, you know, gloat over his defeat. You know, so Samson finally prayed to God and is granted one final burst of strength. He knows, you know, for vindication is basically death. You know, he would rather sacrifice his life and die with the Philistines than be bound by them. Samson's final prayer has been called self-serving, preoccupied with self, maybe because he was the only one fighting for Israel. He was a one man at war, with the Palestinians. And as a place, you know, where all the, you know, the Palestine temples, this was one of the hugest and one of the best constructed. You know, their construction design, you know, the way that temple collapsed, you know, and how the columns were based, they were based to withstand small tremors and things of that support. And the way the roof was self-supporting. But Samson, you know, with the great strength that God had allowed him, he killed just about everybody instantly. And those that didn't die, they trampled the others to death by becoming a panicked mob trying to get away. They just didn't know, you know, how strong he was. And they, when they actually saw him, you know, actually go to the columns and start crushing the columns, where that temple all of a sudden just became, you know, rubble. And as I said, not only, you know, did the ones that, you know, the great stones fell on and crushed them to death, you know, all the ones that were, they thought they were in safety, they actually trampled each other to death. Basically, it wasn't many survivors. And that's what, you know, the prayer that, you know, Samson asked was to, you know, finally, you know, kill the Philistines, because they, you know, for what they, you know, for he was the only protector of Israel at the time. He was the only one that was, you know, stopping the Philistines from just coming in and conquering. You know, just imagine an ordinary man that's able to hold off armies and hold off your best warriors, and he's looking ordinary looking. And like I said, Samson is not in the mind as a lot of people picture as far as a Hercules type. Samson was just an ordinary man. He was ordinary built, ordinary height. But he had phenomenal strength that God granted him. And that's what set him above of any of the Israelites that were fighting the Philistines. And we can go ahead and go in the book of, we're going to read the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 1 through 31. And we're just going to compare that with the synopsis I gave you about Samson. And then also some of the similarities kind of fall in a similar line with Andrew Velada. Okay, so we just want to read the book of Judges, and I'm going to be reading the Message version. Samson went to Gaza and saw a prostitute. He went to her. The news got around. Samson's here. They gathered around in hiding, waiting all night for him at the city gate, quiet as mice, thinking at sunrise will kill him. Samson was in bed with the woman until midnight. Then he got up, seized the doors of the city gate and the two gate posts, bolts and all, hefted them on his shoulder and carried them all to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek. That's basically great. Her name was Delilah. The Philistine tyrants approached her and said, seduce him, discover what's behind his great strength and how he can, how we can tie him up and humble him. Each man's company will give you 100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me, dear, the secret of his great strength and how you can be tied up and humbled. Samson told her, if they were to tie me up with 7 bowstrings, the kind made from fresh animal tendons, not dried out, then I would become weak, just like anyone else. The Philistine tyrants brought her 7 bowstrings, not dried out, and she tied him up with them. The men waited in ambush in her room. Then she said, the Philistines are on you, Samson. He snapped the cords as though they were mere threads. The secret of his strength was still a secret. Delilah said, come now, Samson, you're playing with me. You're playing with me, making up stories. Be serious. Tell me how you can be tied up. He told her, if you were to tie me up tight with new ropes, ropes never used for work, then I won't be helpless, just like anybody else. So Delilah got some new ropes and tied him up. She says, the Philistines are on you, Samson. The men were hiding in the next room. He snapped the ropes from his arms like threads. Delilah said to Samson, you're still playing with me. You're still playing games with me, teasing me with lies. Tell me how you can be tied up. He said to her, "If you were to roll 7 braids of my hair into the fabric of the loom and drew it tight, then I would be as hopeless as any other mortal." When she had fallen asleep, Delilah took the 7 braids of her hair and wove them into the fabric of loom and drew it tight. Then she said, "Philistines are you, Samson?" He woke up from his sleep and ripped those loose from both the loom and the fabric. She says, "How can you say I love you when you won't even trust me? 3 times now you toyed with me like a cat with a mouse, refusing to tell me the secret of your great strength." She kept at it all day and night, nagging and tormenting him. Finally, he was fed up. He couldn't take another minute of it. He spilled it out. He told her, "A razor has never touched my head. I've been God's Nazareth from conception. If I were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would be helpless as any other mortal." When Delilah realized that he had told her his secret, she sent for the Philistine tyrants, telling them, "Come quickly. This time he's told me the truth." They came bringing the bribe money. When she got him to sleep, his head was on her lap. She motioned to a man to cut off 7 braids of his hair. Immediately he began to grow weak. His strength drained from him. Then she said, "Philistines, aren't you Samson?" He woke up thinking, I'll go out like always and shake free. He didn't realize that God had abandoned him. The Philistines grabbed him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. They shackled him in irons and put him to work of grinding in the prison. But his hair, though cut off, began to grow again. The Philistine tyrants got together to offer a great sacrifice to their God. They celebrated, saying, "Oh, God has given us Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, they joined in, cheering, "Our God has given our enemy to us, the one who has ravaged our country, piling high the corpses among us." In this, everyone was feeling high, and someone said, "Get Samson. Let's show us his stuff." They got Samson from the prison, and they put him on a show, tried to put a show on for him. They had him standing between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who was acting as his guide, "Put me where I can touch the pillars that hold up the temple so I can rest against them." The building was packed with men and women, including all Philistine tyrants. And there were at least 3,000 in the stands watching Samson's performance. And Samson cried out to God, "Master God, oh please, look on me again. Oh please, give me strength yet once more. God, with one avenging blow, let me avenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached out to the 2 central pillars that held up the building and pushed against them, one with his right arm, the other with his left, saying, "Let me die with the Philistines." Samson pushed hard with all his might. The building crashed on the tyrants and all the people in it. He killed more people in his death than he killed in his life. His brothers and all his relatives went down to get his body. They carried him back and buried him in the tomb of Moab, his father, when Zorah and Eshtaol judged Israel for 20 years. And that's Judges chapter 17, verses 1 through 31. And as I was saying, there were the similarities between, you know, Andrew Galata and Samson. And even though Andrew Galata, you know, he chose, you know, even though he could have been the first Polish heavyweight fighter in the world, he chose one. 3 separate occasions when it was time for him to rise to the occasion, where he could have just kept his composure and continue to fight. You know, and in our times, there are times in our lives where we find ourselves where we are against frustrating, insurmountable odds, where we feel as though that the actions that we do justify the means that we're doing. You know, but that is not the case. I just want to remind everybody, you know, that if you are listening online, we appreciate your listenership. And anytime you want to call into the show, you can call in at 319-527-6091. And if you're T-Mobile Metro customer, you can call in at 323-870-4174. You can simply hit 1 if you want to join the conversation. And we thank you so much. And don't forget, we just recently had our 2019 end of the year revival. And you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/purposekingdom. And you just type in 2019 PKN end of year revival. We have 7 nights of revival. And you can go ahead and replay nights 1 through 7. And we greatly appreciate doing that. So we're just going to get back to the program, and real quickly, we just want to wrap things up, and then we'll go ahead to the call of salvation. Andrew Velada, as you know, one of the most fixated, you know, fixated like sports figures, and among them in boxing, you know, he had some of the most physical tools that you would want in a box, as far as height, as far as punching power, and as far as movement. He had all of the tools you need to, you know, become a heavyweight fighter. He had all the he was so much of a fan favorite, and he was also backed by a nation of Poland, which had never had a heavyweight fighter or anybody close to winning the heavyweight championship of the world. I know, you know, not to be cruel as, you know, saying to a country as far as Poland, but if you notice, whenever we have the Olympics every 4 years, there are certain amount of there are certain countries that don't produce athletes, you know, compared to athletes produced around the world. And one of those countries is Poland. And, you know, the other one is India. You know, those two countries in particular don't produce, you know, athletes the way the rest of the world does. What is it about those two countries and other countries like them? We're not sure. But we do know, like, small countries like Bulgaria, smaller countries, you know, countries like Chile, Jamaica, they all produce a certain type of athlete on a, you know, that can compete on a worldwide level. That's why it was so rare that Andrew Golota, he came from Poland, that he had the physical skills and he had a variety of skills when he was on the brink of winning the championship, not once, but 3 times. So was it a disappointment for Poland or was it a disappointment for himself? You know, do you think that if he had a chance to come down, like I said, he had a lot of people in his corner. He had Emmanuel Stewart actually guiding him, which is a master strategician as far as teaching boxers how to defeat other boxers in the ring. He had so much going for him. But I think that if he actually thought that he was fighting for his country and did more to himself, I think he would be able to fight that frustration level that he's actually fighting. He's actually fighting a fight that, you know, like I said, he was ahead of the fight cards on most of those fights. And through, like obviously looking at the fights and looking at them in replay and watching them, you know, the only fight that you've seen where he was just frustrated, where you figure he's either going to quit or he's just going to just do something crazy, which he did, was the John Ruiz fight, where John Ruiz realized that Golota had a lot of punching power, and he just did a lot of clutching, and Andrew Golota just, you know, got frustrated and just went below the belt again. And like I said, the boxing commission decided to just, you know, title him, you know, a very cruel, you know, nickname, the Foul Pole, which was, you know, mocking that, you know, we may never see another Polish heavyweight fighter again. And with that being said, I'm going to go ahead into the call of salvation, and then we're going to wrap up tonight's show. I'm just inviting anyone that wants to get closer to Christ, and this is the opportunity right now. This is an opportunity that you don't want to pass up. You know, one of the ways that we can just, you know, appreciate, you know, ourselves is to invite Christ into our life. And, you know, I'm saying it like a simple. It is simple, but in a sense, you have to be earnest. You have to get those first words out. You have to say, "Father God, you know, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I wish to change my ways." You know, for every saint you see a former sinner. You know, so don't let your sins keep you down from where you're at. You know, don't just go, you know, just don't go backwards because just don't not take this stuff forward because you think that you're ever going to stay forever stay backwards. But, you know, the part of coming to salvation is just having the courage to just let God know that you appreciate what his son did. His son died on the cross for our sins at Calvary. You know, we have to understand, you know, the great sacrifice that he made for us. When he died for us, you know, we have to acknowledge what he did. We have to acknowledge and just let him know, I am a sinner and I wish to be accepted into you. I wish to accept you into my life. I wish to change my way. I wish to turn over a new leaf. I wish to begin a new chapter in my life. I want to go ahead and I want to move forward. I want to be washed, cleansed of the sins I had. You know, that's the beauty of accepting Christ in your life. You know, all the sins, you know, being washed anew, every sin, you're turning over a new chapter in your life. You're beginning a new chapter in your life. And one of the best things you can do is you can let a friend know. Or you can just tell anyone, a family member, tell a coworker. You can just text somebody. Just let them know that you've turned over a new leaf in life. You accepted Christ in your life. And that you're a new creature. And the next thing I suggest you do, you find a Bible-believing, teaching, preaching sanctuary that will nurture the word of Christ. And if you can't find that nurturement or that church home, you can just join us here almost each and every night that we're able to broadcast on Purpose Kingdom Network. We have a variety of shows. We have a variety of ministries that you can listen to until you find that church home. If you want to correspond with us here at Purpose Kingdom Network, you can correspond with us here at purposekingdomnet@gmail.com where you can send your comments, questions, concerns. You can simply say hello or send a prayer request. We gladly honor that. We're also on Instagram and Twitter at purpose_kingdom. We invite you to like us on Facebook where you can see some of our upcoming shows and advertisements. We have on there also anchor.com or Anchor FM where you can just follow the links and you can find a morning word of inspiration almost each and every morning that we're able to provide that. We hope you all feel free to try that out. And if not, just, you know, make sure you tell a friend and just let them know that if you need a morning word of inspiration, go to anchor.com. You can follow any of our social media pages where you can go ahead and follow that link for anchor.com or Anchor FM. And we greatly appreciate that. Also, as I mentioned before, you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/purposekingdom where you can hear any of our past or previous broadcasts. You can simply type in the show name or the host name, and you can hear that show in its entirety and at your convenience. And don't forget, I also invited you to listen to our seven-day revival, bringing us into the new year. It started at December 25th and it ended on December 31st as we prayed our way into the new year. It's seven nights of revival. You can just go into just type in 2019 PKN end of year revival from day one to day seven. Please feel free to go ahead and enjoy that. And with God's will, God's blessing, we hope you join us tomorrow evening at the 8 p.m. hour for the Turning Points. And it's going to be hosted by Elder Charles Lee and Reverend Maureen Lee. And that's going to be tomorrow evening at the 8 p.m. hour. And once again, with God's will, God's blessing, we hope you join us tomorrow evening for the Turning Point. And it's going to be hosted by Elder Charles Lee and Reverend Maureen Lee. Okay, with that being said, that's going to be the end of our announcements. And next week, we're just going to go back into tonight's program. And tonight's program is basically going over the scripture of Judges chapter 16, 1 through 31. And tonight's topic was a foul pole. And that was basically on the life. He's still alive, he's among the living, of Andrew Galata, who was the Polish heavyweight fighter that prominently had a shot at becoming the first Polish heavyweight fighter. And I went into the story of Samson because I felt as though the story of Samson was somewhat similar, whereas though the weaknesses in Samson was basically he couldn't, even though God had given him many talents, he couldn't fight off some of his own lust, you know, for even the ignorance of the same people that he's fighting. He was trying to, you know, conquer totally. He was trying to conquer their woman. He was burning up their food. He was trying to make sure that he had destroyed and conquered his enemy in its entirety, but the more conquest that he thought he was doing, he was actually tearing a part of himself down. He was actually weakening himself by so cruelly at points, even though God granted him and God, you know, wanted him to destroy the Philistines because they were actually destroying Israel until Samson showed up. When Samson showed up, you know, they just didn't understand how to just, you know, and like I said before, the reason why that I wanted to paint this picture because Samson, you know, when and it comes to mind, everybody just pictures this Hercules type dude, but Samson was ordinary looking. And that's why they sent Delilah because they didn't know how did this guy have the strength to do what he did. You know, the feats that he did, and it was the way he done it. You know, they thought they would lock him into a city, and what Samson would do with his awesome display of strength where he would just totally embarrass and just have him quivering by, you know, the back then, the great show of strength and how you conquer a city was through the gates. Samson took the gates to carry him until he got, so he just tossed him to the side wherever he thought. You know, so basically until they rebuilt those gates, that city was weakened, and they knew that either Samson can come in those gates or leave through those gates, no matter, you know, how strong those gates were. So that was a very terrifying thing if you think of Samson as being your enemy and you can just see an ordinary guy, you know, not some incredible hard-working dude or some Samson guy where he just shows this awesome display of strength and you have no idea. And like I said, they had no choice but to send someone in a softer tone. But, you know, did they think it was going to work? No, because the many times that he gave her answers, she would try it, and, you know, and it wasn't true love there, but she did what she was supposed to do. She was supposed to find the weakness of an enemy. She was supposed to sit there, bat her eyes, and just look pretty, and why he just, you know, fell for her. You know, I know through many different depictions and stories and things like that, that you think that Samson and Delilah is a love story, but it's not a love story. It's a story of someone lusting after a woman and she's constantly denying him. And once he gives in, you know, it leads to the final, you know, the final threat of his destruction as far as him, you know, being, some people consider his act selfish, that he didn't totally do everything that God wanted him to do as far as defending Israel. You know, you would picture that, I'll put it to you this way. When you are at work or you're doing a project and your boss tells you to do something, I'm quite sure 8 times out of 10 that you're not going to do that job exactly the way your boss or that project manager is asking you to complete your task or your project. That's the same thing that happened to Samson. And it's just like with your boss or your employer or your project manager, when they constantly ask you to do something a certain way, or they just basically ask you to do something and they expect you to behave or perform the task in a certain way, and you fall below the expectations of what was done, and if you're told that you're going to be let go or if you're going to be fired, you will say, hey, please give me one more shot or give me one more chance or can we work this out? Well, basically, that was Samson's way of saying to God, hey, look, I messed up big time because not only did my hair get cut and I lost my strength, they gorged my eyes out, you abandoned me. And I know I really messed up. And Samson said, at this point, you know, you put me on earth to take out the Philistines. Well, let me just take them out one final time. And that's what he did. I don't think it's selfish of Samson. I thought what Samson did was, he felt as though that God had thought he was no longer effective for him anymore. And so God abandoned him. Because he abandoned the way God, you know, that God had, you know, had for him. You know, he was a young child before he even fought in Palestine. He was a young child. And he knew the old ways in the ways that he was expected to carry himself out. With Samson, you know, basically was running amok as far as saying, hey, you know, I got the okay to, you know, the Philistines are trying to destroy Israel. I got the okay to take them out. Well, he went a little bit overboard. Well, he more than overboard, but, you know, that happens from time to time. If we can commiserate, you know, that's something that happens to us sometimes. You know, like I said, when we get placed on assignments or handed out assignments, or we just have a task to do, we don't fulfill it out in the way it's expected from us to do, like I said, maybe 8 times out of 10. And if we do, you know, sometimes we don't even get recognized. Sometimes, you know, we may do a little extra because we think we may need that recognition. Going to wrap things up for tonight. And this has been Self-Expression Sports Edition. And I'm your host, Brother Robert Pop-Pop Hudson. Next month, on the second Friday, I will be continuing Self-Expression Sports Edition. This following Saturday, I will be on Self-Expressions, just the regular show. And like I said, if you missed the sports editions, don't forget to go on the archives. You can just go ahead and listen to the couple of shows we have on the sports edition there in our archives. Don't forget to listen to my Self-Expression show. I thank and appreciate each and all of my listeners. Everybody that has commented, have sent a chat, text, thank you so much. I will respond appropriately when I get a chance. I thank you so much for supporting this here Prince Kingdom Network, and this has been our 1,084th episode. As I always say, you know, I love broadcasting. I love doing what I do. It's no more joy than spending my evening with you. Hope it's been entertaining. Hope, you know, you had fun listening to me. I've had fun tonight. As always, you know, we want to just make sure that we look out for each other. We are brothers keepers, yes, we are. We are sisters keepers, yes, we are. You know, we have to make sure that in order to maintain, you know, that healthy relationship of always progressing, you know, don't forget that when you're at the top, it's always lonely here if you can't bring somebody along with you. You know, I know with sports, it's all about winning, but it's how you win and how you do it. How you finish. You want to do it with some Vanessa Flair. Don't forget that we're going to be broadcasting tomorrow evening at the 8 p.m. hour with the Turning Points. All right, and with that being said, I'm out of here. Peace. God's blessing, God will. Take care of each other.
Jesus fled.
He raised me, I will not lose. He saved me, I will not lose. Set me free, I will not lose.
Never want to see me down, I will not lose.